We'll be in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd take your Bible and turn there with me, the first four verses. And as we're making our way through Colossians, we get to where on the, we have the first two chapters are doctrinal, as I've been emphasizing, and this third and fourth chapter are much more practical. And so we're kind of at a bridge place where we go from one to the other. I want you to think with me about the practical nature of our Christian faith. It's very possible to have a faith that is just internal. It's just intellectual. It really doesn't impact our lives. God has a better plan. For example, it's very possible for someone to recognize they have an anger problem. Maybe they begin to learn that when they blow up, that it doesn't really go well, and so they learn to kind of bite their tongue. They resist exploding. And there's merit in that, right? Amen. And we're glad for that. And the person doesn't just blow up all the time. But the problem is, if all we do is bite our tongues, our hearts are left unmoved and unchanged. God has a better plan. God wants to change us on the inside. Real, authentic, genuine, lasting change. When the scripture says that we who are saved have eternal life, it does not merely mean that we will go to heaven. Sometimes we interpret it that way. And there's nothing wrong with that if we're talking to a child. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We talked about everlasting life and eternal life, and we use that and say that means go to heaven, and there's truth to that, but there's more than that. When God says that we can have eternal life now, it's the idea that the quality of life in heaven, sinless life in heaven, that life, that we can increasingly enjoy here. That is, and I just pick on anger, we could mention any number of things, a critical spirit, just being really critical, or say gossipy, or think of, you know, pride or what have you. Victory is not just when we learn to stop saying that kind of thing. And it's good when we do. If we're not critical, if we're not gossiping, it's good that we shut off our lips. That's a good thing. But God has the intention of changing us from the inside out. That's where we're going in the book of Colossians. How does that happen? The problem with just, you know, shutting down the angry mouth is that on the inside, it can continue to build and frustration mounts until boy, when it comes out, it can be Mount Vesuvius and gets all over everybody. Maybe you struggle with something like that, and you would really love to change. You recognize that you are damaging all of your relationships with some overt bad habit. Maybe you picked it up because you were raised in a very angry home. And maybe you picked it up because you watched other people that you're in that just, you work at a place where just, you know, every time there's a break or even not on a break, it's just all gossip, the juicy stuff that's going on in someone else's life there, or maybe in a customer's life. And we pick up those things. We don't have to work at them. We don't even have to practice them. We don't have to be deliberate. We don't have to make a decision. We just are around that, and it naturally has an influence on our lives. It's a sinful influence, but it has an influence on our lives. God has a better way, but I would ask the question, is real change possible? I'm not talking about theoretically. I'm not talking about, you know, okay, theoretically, yes, we can all become like Jesus, but it's a hopeless dream. That'll not happen until we're in heaven. Do you believe that sanctification change really can happen. That you can change. That you can maybe not completely overcome some besetting sin, but that you can make progress. That you can change. That you can improve. That you can grow in grace and knowledge. That you can be more like Christ 6 months from now than you were 6 years ago. Because if we don't believe that, we won't. We all know what it's like to be to be in a situation where maybe the doctor says, okay, here's what you should do or what you shouldn't do. And we kind of know that. We know that we should, I don't know, pick something, lose weight, be more active, I don't know, whatever. Eat less red meat, I don't know. Eat less junk food, drink less carbonated soda, I don't know, whatever, you pick it out. There's something that we know. And when we sit with a doctor, we hear him, and we can very, very sincerely intend to change. But then we get around someone else that's drinking the soda or whatever else, and we just get kind of back into that way of thinking and way of living. We all understand that kind of a phenomenon. We're weak people. We struggle. Sometimes we struggle with the sense of, okay, long term it would be good if I didn't, but right now I'd like to eat that or whatever. We understand that phenomenon. That's part of our weakness. That's part of our brokenness. You know, if you're not as active as you should be, okay, you know, it'll have an impact. You'll be creakier more when you get on the roof. I don't know what I did. Not to pick on you, you know, but you know, I mean, we all recognize that we're not getting better. I mean, we're going to go down. It's just our bodies don't last very long on this earth. Even if they last 60 or 70 or 80 years, it's really not that long compared to that river we talked about that just keeps flowing for centuries. It's just a vapor. Just like grass that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Is in that brief vapor of time, is it possible to progress? Is it possible for a man to recognize my wife is changing? She's improving. She's growing. I don't mean like a dandelion overnight. I mean like an oak tree. But just over time, you can just look back and recognize, man, she used to really gossip and just had juicy things to say about people. She just doesn't do that as much anymore. See, that can only happen when it happens on the inside out, by the grace of God. But we have a role to play in that. Is real change possible? I mean, we've studied. Think in Colossians here. The Bible says that in Christ, believers are complete. Chapter 2, verse 10. We're complete in Christ. Just ponder that for a moment. We go on. We've already spent time on that. Verse 11 indicates that believers are cleansed. You know, all the filth, we're cleansed from that. We're clean. We're not dirty. It doesn't have to hang on us. We're cleansed. We are raised from the dead, verse 12 tells us in chapter 2. We're completely forgiven. What a blessing that is. Chapter 2, verse 13. That's just four simple facts that I pulled out of recent verses in chapter 2. But now, we must know those facts in order to change. But knowing those facts do not change us. It's essential that we know Bible truth in order to grow. But just knowing the Bible truth doesn't change us. We don't grow just because we know the truth. Caleb stood right here a few moments ago and talked about how he was in Pat's the Pirate Club. His dad was a pastor. He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in church. He got out of church. He was only 6 years old when he first made profession of faith in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. We praise the Lord for that. But isn't it interesting to think that week after week after week after week, when he went to Pat's Club or other services, isn't it interesting how many times, you might think, he would have heard the gospel, but there was that one time where the light went on. There was that one time where God spoke to his heart. There was that one time. And then he talked about even as a teenager and the different things going on in his life. And he finally decided, I don't want this to be my mom's faith or my dad's faith or my church's faith, but I want to apply this in my life. The point is knowledge is essential, but knowledge is a means to the end. It's not the end in itself. Our goal here today is not just to learn the Bible. Our goal is to study the Bible so we can practice it, so that we can rehearse it, so we can work at that and really see whether there is a God that will work in our lives. Now, here's the way we do that. It's not just knowing what the Bible says, but it is identifying the broken thinking of our minds. We could call it sinful thinking. We could call it worldly thinking. We could call it all kinds of things. But I like that broken word. But the idea of the kind of thinking that I presently practice, that wherever we learned it from, it could be from within. It could be from friends. It could be from neighbors. It could be from parents. It could be whatever. There's all kinds of different ways and means of inputting into our lives. But we must identify the way I am thinking and then replace that with biblical thinking. It would be awesome, wouldn't it, if we, you know, on Sunday nights we're studying the subject of covetousness. It would be wonderful, in some ways, if the way this worked was we identified a problem in our lives, a problem like, say, covetousness, and then we were able to just walk an aisle, kneel down and pray, and go out and be done. But that's not the way life works. There are no quick fixes. There aren't any. Now, you will find that in the next month, there we will be deluged once again by the marketing companies who are going to drive down our throats, do this in the new year and you will lose weight. I mean, the diet plans and the exercise plans and all this stuff. And why do they do that year after year after year? And it's not because they want you to lose weight. It's because they want your money in their pocket. That's it. It's a business. We get that. But we'll just be hammered by that because, you know, turning over new leaf and new resolutions and all that thing in January and all that. I don't mean that critical of that at all. I mean, if those things help, great, use them. But they're just tools. But we don't change just because we know certain things. We change when we identify our broken thinking and we change that. We replace that with biblical facts. That is the action of faith. We understand, I think, that for a person who is unsaved, they don't just need to know the gospel. That's intellectual. They need to trust Jesus. We understand that it's very possible to have facts in our head. Sometimes we say that people are going to miss heaven by just a foot. Because the difference between the head and the heart. If that helps, that metaphor, that's fine. But the idea is that just knowing the facts of the gospel is not enough. There must be a time where a person makes a choice that he is going to receive Christ as a Savior, that he is going to trust Christ as a Savior, that he is going to take the bread of life, he's going to drink the water of life, he's going to go through the door, he's going to receive the gift, all these different metaphors that God has given us. But there has to be at some point that decision. There has to be that reception. There has to be that understanding, I'm not and I need to be and I shall be. That is how we walk with God, Colossians teaches us. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We must practice replacing our broken thinking with these facts. I like to think of it like this. I believe I've given this illustration before, but sometimes I like to think of life as being kind of like a downward escalator. You know what an escalator is, not an elevator, but the steps that are moving down, not up. And there's no way to get to the next floor. Let's just go with me on this story. There's no way to get to the next floor except for going up that escalator, but it's going down, and you're trying to get to the top. Now, you know, we all understand that if you just, you know, you take two steps at a time, you go a little bit, you just have to go a little quicker than the escalator's going down, and you're going to make progress. But go with me here. I think in the Christian life sometimes, We can be so intent on being on that next level. We know that's where we should be. We want to be there. God wants us to be there. Other people want us to be there. I mean, the preacher blasts away. Well, that's the way we should live. All that idealism, that's great. But what can happen is we so much want to be up there that we get discouraged because we're not there. Listen, faith is not about being there. Faith is about taking steps. One step at a time. And every time you take a step, it's going backwards. That's the world. That's the flesh. That's the devil. It's just drowning. It's like being in that river where we're supposed to be up there, but the current's going that way. And if the current would just stop, you could swim, you'd be cool. But the currents take, there is this downward trend, say. And so sometimes I think we get really discouraged because we don't get there. We see somebody else that we wish our marriage was like theirs. Or we wish that our tongues were like theirs, you know, whatever these illustrations I gave. Or we wish that our finances were like that. Or we wish that our teaching was like that, whatever. And we compare ourselves with them and we get discouraged. That's where God says, hey, you need to look at Him, not at other people. I mean, if other people encourage you and you can follow them as they follow Christ, that's great. But if that discourages you, recognize the goal is not merely to get to that ideal next level. The goal is to keep taking steps, keep practicing, keep working at it. One step at a time, just keep taking steps. That's the practice of faith. When we don't take the steps, we're not exercising faith. So, and what is God doing? What is God doing when He talks about us being the salt of the earth or the light of the world? Think about that. In what ways is a person the salt of the earth or the light of the world? In what ways, when God tells us that we are living letters, living epistles of God's, when God says that we are His ambassadors, how does that happen? In what way are we God's ambassadors? In what way are we living epistles? In what way are we truly salt and light in this world? It's not because of the essence of who we are as such. It's when people see us change. And they see transformation. They see sanctification. They see that work in progress. They are then seeing God in you. That's His plan. God is greatly glorified and greatly magnified when other people see life change. Not just because a person got saved and they start talking differently. That's awesome. But beyond that, continual, progressive, little bit by little bit, change. Even if it is three steps forward and two steps back, we change. I've got 4 points to go with you through with you this morning. The second, third, and fourth shouldn't take long. The introduction was heavy. Look at our text in Colossians chapter 3. The Bible uses this word, seek. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And, you know, the focus is so clear. Verse 1 is talking about things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2 talks about things above, not on things on the earth. But here's the thing. In changing our minds in that way, in adjusting that, okay, instead of my mind just settling on the struggles of life, I'm going to deliberately, intentionally, purposefully practice thinking Bible thoughts. But let me say this. This is not magic. God here is not just telling us to think more about heaven than life's problems. God is not telling us that somehow when you have a problem, okay, just take a magic verse out of the Bible and somehow just think about it and then everything will go well. It's not hocus pocus. It's not, the Bible is not some magic wand that you just kind of wave over life and then, okay, now I've become Christian. No, it's this struggle of recognizing my mind, I'm afraid what might happen with this situation. I'm afraid. Recognize that fear is not of God. That God commands us over and over and over and over again, Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. Fear not. Over and over and over he says that. So what do? We recognize we're afraid and just get guilty? No. There's a better way. And the better way is to recognize that fear, that temptation of fear, that taking steps toward fear, where fear begins to capture my mind, where fear begins... I mean, if we don't arrest this, I mean, good grief, man, we have people today, lots of wonderful people that we love and cherish, want to help, but we find them can get even into it like a panic attack where it dominates their life. Where they seek help in medication, they seek help in different kinds of therapy and that sort of thing. And I don't mean that critically at all. But where they're just immersed, they're in bondage. They are dominated by, say, fear or whatever other sin. How do you push back on that? You don't just throw a Bible verse at it and say, okay, you're good. You don't take two aspirins or take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. No, we're going to have to identify the very steps that get us there and arrest that in our thinking and say, okay, I could be afraid or I could think of this. And I have habituated being afraid. And I've practiced being afraid. I mean, some of us are experts. No, all of us are experts at certain kinds of sinful thinking. And God wants to meet us there and where we replace our thinking with His words. God is not telling us just to think more about heaven than life's problems and somehow expect some magical change. God is rather here with this seek and set, this idea is addressing our hearts. We might call it our default mental attitude, where no matter how hard we work at it through a day, we wake up the next morning, boom, we're right back to it. Just the default, you think of the computer term, just the default setting. It just naturally goes back to that. Our minds habitually settle there. Life stinks. God doesn't love me. My wife, this. My children, that. My work, this. My health, that. And we just think wicked thoughts. And we can replace them with the abundant mercies that God has actually told us the truth. And we looked in Sunday school this morning at that video, and I was just so thankful, and I hope this isn't a guilt thing, but I was thankful that what he's saying is the church is being influenced by the culture. That's the problem. I completely and totally agree with that. I don't know where all he's going to go with all these. But I completely agree with that. The problem is not the culture. The problem is not the culture. That's a result of the problem. The problem is the church. We're not doing this. We're not practicing this, I'm afraid, certainly not as well as we could. Our minds can habitually settle on those things which are quite evil. Seek and set. God is telling us to focus our minds, our hearts, and attitudes on God's eternal truth. Moment by moment, day by day, esteeming the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. We keep learning and living out who we really are in Jesus Christ. Let me give you three specific examples. How should we think about our past? What is in your past that keeps you back from making progress? You remember that years ago you had an abortion. Now, I've talked to many folks like that. I don't mean many folks here, but some. You think back on some other wickedness in your past. I don't mean to pick an abortion. Some immorality. You think of time that you wasted. You think of some drunken thing. You think of whatever. I don't know. You pick the sin. You think of some divorce. You think of some other broken relationship. You think of things that you wish you had gotten settled with your mother and then she died. No, you can't. What is in your past? How should you think about the past? God says in verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's he talking about there? You and I get to think this. When we think of that bad stuff, we get to think this and recognize that God takes something as so significant as being dead, buried in a grave, the dirt over you,
But then, boom, you come back to life. God uses that metaphor to say, that's what I did for you.
You are raised. Death and resurrection is not something we can do for ourselves. Jesus died and rose in our place and for our benefit. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to? And he goes on, ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, etc. But what's the focus of verse 20? He said, hey, if you're dead with Christ, why go back to that failed thinking? If you have met Christ and you are crucified with Christ and raised again, why go back to that failed thinking? Why go back? Why let that leech on you? Why allow that to just keep on grabbing you and dragging you down? He's pleading with us, this church in Colossae and us today. As Jesus rose from the dead, so God's will is that today you and I can experience the joy of rising from our besetting sins and rising from our failures and rising from our bad habits. God wants to do that for you. But you have to practice faith. We have to practice that. How should I think about my past? You can go to a verse like this or many other verses. And think about your past, and whenever that guilt comes, whenever that shame comes, whenever that mess comes, whenever that dirt comes, think, I'm crucified and risen with Jesus Christ. And just replace that. That's how we change. Otherwise, that just keeps on leaching on. Keeps on bearing the same kind of fruit. Keeps on planting those seeds in our minds and our hearts. And we keep on going back there. And then we are defined by what we do instead of who we are in Christ. Our life becomes all about what we do. And we ignore what's going on in the inside. Think about the future. First the present. Think about the present. How should we think about our present? You know, Scripture says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at that verse. It's an amazing phrase, I think, in verse 3. Your life, your living, your lifestyle, what you're doing, what's happening in your life. It is hidden with Christ in God. This is who a Christian really is. I started the quote before, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Okay. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does Paul mean when he says, the life that I now live? I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does it mean to live by faith? What it means is to recognize all of these weeds that grow up in our thinking. All of these influences that come in that are unchristian. All of these lies. Satan is an expert liar. All these lies that come in, they come in from him, they come in from the world, they crop up from within us because we have our own deceitful hearts. And recognizing those things, recognizing these seeds. I mean, think of it as I like to think of it like a garden, and think of how these weeds, they just happen. We have to come alongside and be planting good seeds. That's God's plan for us. That's what it means by living by faith. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to live by faith? It's not just having some kind of an attitude. No, it's a practice. It's active. It's not passive. Faith is to be active in our lives, where we are consciously thinking, okay, here's a struggle in my life. I want to find Scripture and do battle. I want to fight that. We understand how to do this. It's not nearly as difficult as we make it. There's nothing mystical about this. Listen, you know, if you go home and you get some big headache, what would you do? I don't know what you'd do. I mean, everybody's different. But hopefully you'd try to think, okay, why do I have a headache? I mean, I'm not sleeping. I'm not eating right. I'm not drinking right. I'm stressed out about something or whatever it might be. But maybe you at some point would say, I'm going to take an ibuprofen or whatever you do. I don't know. But you recognize there's a problem. Hopefully you think about not just the symptoms, but you think about the cause, try to remedy that. But maybe at some point you think, I need some help, and you take some medicine. That's exactly how we apply Scripture. Is we recognize some failed fruit in our lives. We recognize some wrong thinking in our hearts. And instead of just hoping it goes away,
We consciously address that with God's word, and we apply that in our lives, and we push back on it. We do battle with it. We use the sword of God's Spirit to cut out that cancerous tumor in our thinking.
We can do that with the past. We can do it with the present. If a person's a believer in Jesus Christ, he no longer needs to be bound by the opinions of others. Like somebody accepts me or somebody rejects me. That can have huge proportions in a life where a person feels very insecure, unstable. Well, that person doesn't like me. Well, that person didn't speak to me. That person just acted like I wasn't there. That person snubbed me. That person lied about me. That person actually spit on me, or go on and on. From the most meager and minor to very significant things. How do we respond to that? Do we allow that to put us in slavery where what they think determines what I think? Or do I push back on that and say, that's them, but this is me. And I let God's words resonate in my heart and my mind, and I go back to the Word of God, and I become secure, not because they do like me or they don't like me. That's the whole codependence thing. Psychologists understand this today, and this whole idea that, well, you know, you're codependent on that person. In other words, you know, you are dependent on them. Their favor makes you feel favored, and their disapproval makes you feel disapproved. So therefore, they are in control of your life. Hey, Scripture anticipates all of that. Where we become stable, not because how someone treats us or thinks about us or acts toward us, but we are independent of all of that because we are dependent upon Him. That is your birthright if you're a Christian. A lost person knows nothing of that. They don't even know God. But a person who's saved, wow, who we are right now is what God says. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How should we think about our present? I'm hidden with Christ. And then the third point is how to think about our future. Look at this. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let us remember that we are made in God's image. Sin damaged that image. It didn't remove it, but it damaged it. It marred it. It twisted it. And salvation is the first step. And then sanctification is the continuing steps of restoring God's image in us. 1 John puts it like this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. But the next verse says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. How should we think about our future? I am becoming like Christ. I will be like Christ. I am on my way. God is orchestrating all of this. All of these struggles that come, it's God's plan. This huge difficulty that's in front of me, instead of shrinking from that, no, allow that, instead of becoming a wedge between you and God, allow it to be a chisel that God uses in your life. But we have to resort back to the words of God and let God use them. Let me conclude by saying this. Sinful culture, and okay, hang with me, just a couple more minutes. Sinful culture defines people by their activity. Sinful culture identifies us based on our activity. In other words, you know, if you are a businessman, that's because you work in business. You know, you are known as being a businessman because that's what you do. You know, if you play sports, you're an athlete. It's based on what we do. And what we do defines us. That's how the sinful culture works it. You know, you work in the hospital, therefore you are a nurse. You know, you work in a greenhouse, therefore you are a, I don't know, what's that, a greenhouse person? You know, this is what you do for a living, and so therefore this is who you are. And it's exactly backwards from God's plan for us. God's plan is that we are not defined, we are not defined that we are who we are because of what we do. God completely turns that around, or maybe we should say sin made it that way. But God's plan is that we do what we do because of who we are. It's not we are what we are because of what we do. Sin defines us like that. And pretty soon, because we sinned, we are a liar. You know, because we committed adultery, I am an adulterer. Because of what we did, I am a sinner. That's all true.
But God wants to change that and release us from that, if you will, and give us these kinds of truths where we recognize that it's not this is what I do and therefore that's who I am, but rather this is who I am in Scripture, in Christ, in God as a Christian. This is who I am, and then we live that out and it changes our activity. God reverses this order so that we do what we do because we are what we are. And it's as we understand this right way of thinking that we begin to focus on who we are in Christ instead of what we're to be doing for Christ. It saddens me sometimes, and I'll just be really candid as a pastor, it really saddens me when people will focus on, say church attendance or anything else. I mean, offerings, whatever. And ask the question, why do I have to do whatever? That's completely backwards. That's focusing on activity. God focuses on our hearts. The issue is not that okay, I do what I do, and then, you know, in other words, if we take that to its extreme, it's not really that extreme, but a person thinks they are a good Christian because they did go to church. And think they're not because they didn't. That's completely backwards. Don't go to church in order to be a good Christian. Don't go to church in order to be a good Christian. Address your heart and walk with Jesus and love Him with all of your heart. And then what will happen? Well, you'll go to church, but not because you have to, not in order to perform, not in order to be active, but because you love Him. And anything else is upside down and backwards. What we do is important, but we should be focused on not doing what we do so that we would become something, but rather recognizing who we are in Christ and then living that out. Let us stop allowing our sinful behavior to define us. Rather, let us look to Jesus to define who we are and what we'll become. In Jesus, we are freed from the tyranny of sin. The tyranny of sin. You do not have to sin anymore. We're freed from that. In Jesus Christ, we're experiencing new life and conquering sins. One at a time, yes. You read in Joshua, you just read about all the enemies were there, and God said, I left them there on purpose. God could have given them promised the land and could have wiped them out. God did not wipe them out. God left them there to battle with them. Why? That is the essence, the practice, the observation, the demonstration of faith. And they failed. As, of course, we often do. In Jesus, we know we'll be like Him and with Him in glory. So we want to think those thoughts and then fight onward, but not fighting so that someday we will be victorious. No, we fight because we are already more than conquerors in Christ.